You have the name of God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther, but the hand of God is all over the book and the life of Esther. It's a book of timing. It's a book of positioning. It's a book of providence. Two words, pro and video, before video. God has seen the video of your life before you have lived it. And God is saying, just follow me. Follow, listen, and watch me work. And even in the toughest times, as we see that Mordecai's life is still on the line. But that shouldn't change our position to walk with God, to seek God, and to trust God. Despite what it looks like now, we still have to walk, we still have to trust, we still have to believe, we still have to stay committed to God. Remember, it is a marathon, it is not a sprint. It is a journey. Embrace the journey as you walk by faith. The joy is in the journey when you walk with God. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you and we bless you. Speak to us now through your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, Lord, as it illuminates the way. So we try our best daily, Lord, to navigate through a fallen, dark, dying, decaying world. We need your light, Lord. Otherwise, what do we do? How do we think? Where do we go? What shall we say? What shall we not say? But your word gives us clarity, Lord. Let us follow your word. Let it not just be words on a page, but let it jump into our heart and become a lifestyle. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I say Esther chapter 7. I'll read start reading at verse 3. Read 3 and 4. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." See, Esther, she's praying for her life, but she's also praying for the life of her people. I don't know if I said this last week, but add this to your prayer for this week during your praying and fasting time. Do you pray for your people, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your family here at church? Highlight this verse and pray for the life of your people, your kids, your grandkids, your great grandkids. Highlight this verse and make sure you're praying for them during the course of the week. Somebody say amen. Youth, make sure you're praying for your parents and your guardians. Youth, make sure you are praying for your parents and your guardians. Amen. What I find is the more that I pray, the less I complain. If you're not praying for them, then you can't complain about them. That's a rule. It's not a scripture. That's a Carter's rule. Amen. If I'm not praying for my wife, then I can't complain about my wife. If I'm not praying for my kids, then I can't complain about my kids. Amen. But what I find is when I pray, the less I complain, because I see the hand of God in the midst of their lives. Amen. So Esther's praying for her people. She's petitioning for her life and the life of her people. She said, "For we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold just to be slaves, I would have kept my mouth closed. But because my life is on the line, I had to speak up." And turn back quickly to Esther 4 and 14. This is what Mordecai was trying to tell Esther before she prayed and fasted. Before she prayed and fasted, she was operating, we saw last week, on fear and worry. Then she prayed and fasted, and now she's operating on faith and works. So between fear and worry and faith and works is praying and fasting. And so before, when she was operating on fear and worry, Mordecai told her this. Verse 4 and 14, "If you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall the deliverance, the relief and the deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." He's saying God's still going to move. But Esther, you're in position. South Bay Abundant Life Church, we are in position and we can't keep our mouth closed. We have to share the goodness of Jesus Christ to others. Because he is going to get his will done. It's going to come from another place if it doesn't come from us. But he's telling her, but you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Say, God has positioned you for right where you are. Your job, your church, your family, it's all for this time. It's all for this time. That's what he's telling her. And then she prayed and fasted, and here we are. Now let's go back to chapter 7. And now the same thing he told her that God had showed him, she prayed and fasted, and then she acted because God started to show her, and here she is before the king, praying for her people. Because she was called for such a time as this, just like you and I. Verse 5, then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that has presumed in his heart to do this? Who's the one whose heart is? We talked about it last week. The heart, above all, is deceitfully wicked and desperately and deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Young ladies, we talked about you giving your heart to some guy, and that's the wrong thing to do. Give your heart to God. And if some guy's trying to give you his heart, that thing is deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't want that thing. You tell him, I'm cool. No, thank you. Young man, don't let some lady give you her heart because it's deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't want to know it. Unless it has Christ in it. Then if she's given her heart to Christ, then she gives you the love of Christ. Amen. See, then if Christ is in your heart, then you give someone your heart. If they don't have Christ, then they will abuse it. And they'll make you think that something's wrong with you, just like the serpent told Eve, there's something wrong with you. God didn't really say that. Seeing as opposed to living for God, then they have you questioning God and making you think that God didn't really mean what he said that he said when he told you to live holy and to live right and to sanctify and set yourself apart. When two people who have Christ in their heart give their heart to Christ and then give it to each other, then it stays holy, it stays sanctified in the eyes of God. All right. All right. All right. Let me show you something else. All right. Turn to 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. Let's talk about the heart just a little bit more and then we'll continue on. Let's take a quick heartbreak. Get it? Gosh, it's a tough morning this morning. All right. You guys are breaking my heart right now. OK. 1 Samuel 16. Let's take a pause and look at the heart as God sees the heart. He already said it's deceitful above all. That's Jeremiah 17 and 9. Thank you. So make a note of that. You can go back and it's pretty deep. But here we are. God gets into the heart and how we look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. He talks about it when Saul, because of his disobedience, he's lost everything. Even his kingdom, his leadership position. Man, if we're disobedient, it's just a matter of time. We see it with Saul. We're going to see it with Haman. We will lose everything that God has for us. I don't care what the world says, but when we're disobedient to God, we lose everything that's important. We lose the most important things in life. We lose the things that money can't buy. You talk about character and integrity and peace and joy and the love and the respect, the sanctification, the holiness. We lose everything that money can't buy when we're disobedient. So here we are, and Saul has lost everything, including the kingdom. So God sends the prophet Samuel to anoint the new king. He sends him to the house of Jesse. And we pick it up. Let's pick it up at verse 2. Amen. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. If Saul hears I'm going to anoint another king, he's going to kill me because Saul is the king. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee. That's like a goat or cow or something. It's not. Okay. All right. It's not a heifer. All right. Take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto you. God says, you go and I will show you who's going to be the new king. Make a note in verse 4, and Samuel did what the Lord spoke. Underline that, somebody. Just do what the Lord said. Regardless of how crazy it is, what is Saul going to say? What are the people going to say? What is all this about? Just do what God says. How do you know what God says? Because you're praying and fasting each morning so God can speak to your heart. Then you know what to do. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, have you come peaceably? They asked him that because in 1 Samuel 15 and 33, Samuel had just cut the king Agag had cut him into pieces. So the word got out and they're asking Samuel, hey, are you coming peaceably? Are you coming to cut somebody else up? Or are you coming peaceably? We need to know that right off. Verse 5, and he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself. Somebody remember, we were sanctified saints. We're not angels. We're sanctified, consecrated, set apart saints. God's called us to be sanctified saints. Remember, not recycled sinners. Should be set apart. Set apart yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. Set apart yourselves and live daily for God, is what God tells us. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, and it came to pass, when they had come, he looked on Eliab and said, man, this dude is looking so good, he's the one. Ladies, you know how that's happened before. Oh, that has to be the one God. He looks so good, that has to be the one God has for me. Just on looks alone, you can tell that's the one that God sent. You can tell. That's the house, that's the car. Guys, you can see the girl and say, that's the one. And if you see too much of the girl, maybe it's not the one. The Lord said you should know them by their fruit. Man, if she's walking and you can see her fruit, she's probably not the one. It's probably not the one. God didn't say you should see the fruit and that's the one. That's not the scripture. So in this case, in verse 6, they see Eliab and say, man, look at this dude. That's him. If anybody is called to serve and love God, that's him to be the king. That's him. And we have to be careful. It's not about how you look. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Don't look how good he is. He's tall, he's dark, he's handsome. What? Do not look at that, ladies. Men, do not look at that. Don't we have to be careful, because our society and our culture is built on what you see and how somebody looks. And if you don't look like what's on the magazine, there's something wrong with you. God said, that's the furthest thing from what I look at. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Underline this and highlight if you don't already. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. God doesn't see this world as we see it. Yes. Don't you believe it? People get up and thank God and do all this other kind of stuff. God has said, we don't even look the same. We don't have the same perspective. I don't see this world as you see it. This world says, do what you like. If it feels good, do it. God said, I don't see as you see it. Say, well, if God really loves us, how could he send anybody help? God said, don't believe that. I don't see this as you see it. We don't think the same. We don't act the same. We're not the same. I created you. You didn't create me. We're not on the same page. The Lord does not see as we see. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God could care less how you look on the outside. I'm not saying don't take a shower and come here and all that kind. I'm saying God could care less. We care. All right. God, can we do want you to look, halfway presentable. Amen. No, but God is saying, I don't care about that stuff. That's why we can't judge people. You couldn't judge anybody's heart. You can't. That's why God set it up like this. Imagine if we could judge each other's hearts. That would be the worst world ever. We think we can do it already now. That's why you have to cut people some slack. That's why God says he's called us to love. But see, we can't have the love without the holiness, because then it gets all distorted. We had to be sanctified first, consecrated. But we're called to love. Cut people some slack. You don't know their heart. You can't judge somebody by one decision or one mistake. You can't. Their heart could have been in the right place. They just acted on impulse. But you don't know their heart. That's why when you're spending your time with God, when you're praying, when you're fasting, when you're doing whatever, when you lay down at night, ask God, God, where's my heart at? Is my heart really with you, or am I just playing with this thing? So that's what it's important to. As I'm laying down, as a pastor of this church, God, is my heart really with you, or am I just playing with this thing? You have to ask yourself the hard questions. And then if your heart is with God, then God, allow me to live for you. Let me give you all of it and not just some of it. But God's looking at our heart. Said it before, you can what, fool a fool, you can con a con, but you can't lie to God. When we stand before God, we will have no excuse. Because God said, I've known your heart all along. Don't even try it. God said, I've been looking at your heart from day one. Before you were born, I knew who you were. I saw the people talk to you time after time, and you refused to give me your heart. Stop it. I was just talking with Sister Dee Dee. She gave me a book to read, A Divine Revelation of Hell. That book is incredibly incredible. And this lady said she had a vision and Jesus took her to hell, and she's down there and they're talking to different people that are in hell. And just some of the conversations and just some of the things. And Jesus is telling them, I tried time and time. I tried my best to talk to you and you refused, and they're begging to get out of hell and they can't. I think it was a few pastors down there too. So you say, you was never with me. I don't know who you was. Hey, one time you were. I don't know what happened. Well, it kind of breaks down what happened, but it wasn't real. Oh, it's a good book. Oh, that should be our next reading after the battle of the mind. Because it makes you mission-minded, where, you know what, I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. If this is what it comes down to, I really have to talk to everybody I know and love about Jesus. Amen? But God, he goes right through the fluff and goes right to the heart. Okay, let's get back on track. Where are we at? Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, do you have any more kids? Because he said, I know God told me to come to the house of Jesse. Do you have any more kids? And he said, yeah, there's a little guy, the youngest. He keeps the sheep. He just kind of hangs out in the field. He keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. Go get him. For we will not sit down. We will not rest until he gets here. And he sent and brought him. And he was kind of, ruddy. But he looked a little good. He looked good. He's a tough, strong, sturdy guy. And the Lord said, man, anoint him. That's the one. One who's out keeping the sheep, the one who's committed to God that nobody knows about. The one who's serving God within his work. Nobody would have guessed, David, nobody would have guessed that you would become the man or the woman that you've become because you serve God. And you know how people, they see us from way back and they just say, there's no way. Yeah, there is a way. The truth and the life is called Jesus Christ. Amen. People just don't know what God can do until they submit to God. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready. Okay, I did all that part. And this is the one. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, in the middle of his brother. They just thought he was a sheep keeper. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So you're praying, pray for the Spirit of the Lord to stir it up in you. It's already in you once you've accepted Christ. Lord, stir this Spirit up. Let me live by your Spirit and not by your flesh. How bad do you want to go after God? Put a highlight there and ask God to stir up that Spirit of God that lives within you, that Holy Spirit. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, let's get back to Esther. Amen. So we talked about it in verse 5, Esther 7 and 5. So that's how we got over to the heart. The king knew that whoever would put together a plan to kill people, to sell them, something's wrong with their heart. He said, who's this whose heart is rotten like this? Verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. All of a sudden, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. It's not that funny anymore. The world is not your friend. You'll be out there. You'll be partying and having a good time. And I'm telling you, you think you're having a good time. You're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season and it will all fall apart. The devil is always making a fool out of somebody. Always getting them to believe the lie. And then now all of a sudden, Haman, he was bragging about all this stuff that he had. And now he's terrified because his heart wasn't right with God. It's not about the stuff. What does it profit a man to gain the world and to lose his own soul? What shall you give in exchange for your soul? Young folks, hear me this morning. Don't believe the lie. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. Those of us that are not so young, stay close to God. So here we go. Look at verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, the king is furious, went into the palace garden. And remember, the king had painted himself in the corner because he told Esther, whatever you want, I'm going to do it. Whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. So now he goes out to the palace garden. He has to tell his guards, I need you to come get Haman. Haman was his right-hand man, but the king painted himself in a corner. And not only that, Esther was the queen, and he's trying to figure out who is this guy who plans on killing my queen. That's why timing was important. Esther didn't reveal it until then. It was the right time. She reveals it sooner. Who knows how it goes? We know that God would work it out, but who knows if it would have went like this? Sometimes we just have to stay out of the way and let God work. Sister Washington, sometimes we just have to stay out of the way and let God work. So the king goes to the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make a request for his life to Esther the queen. For he had saw that there was evil determined against him by the king, and the king is furious. He goes to the palace garden. He has to think. He's trying to cool off, but he's already committed to Esther. Plus, this guy wants to kill his queen, his wife, and her people, which Haman didn't know that Esther was a Jew, but God knew, and God positioned her perfectly. Hear what I'm saying, family. God has positioned you perfectly for his glory and for his will right where you are. You have to stay connected to God so you can see. And despite all this, when it looked like Esther put her life on the line, Mordecai put his life on the line, it's challenging to live for God. But you have to trust him. But it's more damaging when you don't live for God, because it's your eternal soul that's lost. Then verse 8, then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. So Haman, he's begging for his life. And some kind of way, either he stumbles or whatever, and the translation says he's fallen across Esther like this. Oh, excuse me, honey. All right. And as soon as he's fallen across her like this, the king comes in. Like, what is going on? God allows people to see what he needs them to see on your behalf. The king just happened to come back in there where Haman is falling across his wife. Then said the king, will you force her? Are you going to take some? Are you going to assault the queen before me in the house? You going to take some in the house when I'm here? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's head. They covered his face. Wow. What a turn of events. Whew. Hey, what's that song I started at the top and now I'm at the bottom? Oh, I started at the bottom. Well, Haman did the remix. He started at the top, then he went way to the bottom, okay? What is it? I started at the bottom, now I'm at the top. I started at the bottom, now I'm here. All right? Haman is saying, I started at the top and I wish I wasn't here. That's what Haman is saying. You can start at the top and you can lose everything without God. You can start at the bottom and get everything and lose it without God. But as long as you have God, you have everything you need. Don't allow the enemy to make a fool of you thinking you more than you are. It's only by the grace of God that we live and we move and we have our being. As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also, the gallows, 50 cubits, verse 9, cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who has spoken good for you. See, when we're quiet and we stay out of the way, God allows other people to speak up for us. He said, wait a minute. Haman had built this for Mordecai, but Mordecai was the one who saved your life. You remember Mordecai, don't you? He's the one who saved your life, and Haman was building this for him. Then the king said, hang him on those. Hang him on his own gallows. Somebody make a note. Lord, save us from ourselves. We were always worried about other people, but God, save me from myself. Don't let me build my own gallows by my lack of character and integrity and my ungodliness. Don't let me build my own gallows with my hatred and my lies and my gossip and my deception. God, don't let me build my own gallows. Because I'm playing this thing and not really living for you. God, don't let me build my own gallows. Save me from myself. Everything I thought I was without you was a lie. And now I realize it as the same thing. Remember, the same thing that makes you all happy and all starry-eyed is the same thing that's going to take you down without God. Verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Who is it you haven't forgiven? Who is it you're out to get? And it's going to wind up killing you in the end. You're going to be the one stressed out and with heart trouble and with all kind of other ailments. Research already shows that stress is the number one killer. And all that stress is self-imposed. And can't nobody exact revenge on somebody like God can. So what are you trying to do? What are you and I trying to do? All we're going to do is build our own gallows and let the devil make a fool out of us because we thought we were more than we were, because I got to get revenge on them. Well, they don't know who they're messing with. They don't know who I am. And you're building your own gallows through your hatred and your lies, your deception, your lack of character, your lack of integrity, your deception. All the stuff you got on the side is the same stuff that's going to take you out. Thank you, amen. Little man, thank you for the amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we looked at it a few months ago. It said God's bringing everything into judgment, even that secret thing. That's the thing that's going to take you out, that secret thing. Boy, it's a tough word, I know. God's growing us up. You can't play with God. It doesn't end pretty. So here we go. Verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath subsided. It was pacified. King is like, okay, I'm cool. Chapter 8, underline on that day. Now, this is what you need to be praying for, on that day blessing and on that day experience. Remember, this is a book of timing. Verse 6 started off on that night. We're praying for on that night experience, but then we're also praying for on that day blessing. You have to go through to get to that day. You don't know if that day is today, 10 years from now, next week, but you need to be praying and living right until that day comes. Chapter 8. On that day that the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Here's his house. And I wonder at this point, where was Haman's wife? Where was his kids? Where were all his friends? Remember all his friends he was bragging to about all this stuff? Where they at now? Nobody loved him enough to tell him the truth. And it affected the whole family. Man, hear what I'm saying. You better surround yourself with men that will tell you the truth. That'll hold you accountable. Is not impressed with your title. That you can seek godly counsel from. So it won't destroy your family. Because you know everything and you got it all figured out. Where are they at now when his house is given to his enemy? It's the way God works it all out for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All we have to do is stay out of the way and let God work. Whatever God has for us, he has for us. We talked about, I think we're about 5 or 6 things that happened after she prayed and fasted. I think we're number 6, that God will fight your battles. It's number 6. That's one of the 6 out of 8 that happened after Esther prayed and fasted. Allow God to fight your battles. This is timing right here. Pray for on that day blessing. And then look in the verse 8 and 1 again. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. It was the right time for her to say, this is my relative right here. Before then, it wasn't the right time. And Mordecai had told her, don't tell him yet who I am to you. Why? Because God said it's not the right. See, we got to be praying for the right time to reveal certain things. And I'm not talking about deception now. That's a lie based upon you having some type of advantage. That's different from the timing of God. But pray, God, is this the right time, God, for whatever you have for me to be revealed, for me to make it known? Oh, it's a sensitive thing when you're walking with God. Timing is critical. That's why you have to stay prayed up. You have to fast. You have to pray. You have to stay sensitive to the voice and the timing of God. And then look at verse 2. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. It was the right time. When it's the right time, then God provides the resources and the provision. And when he gave him that ring, and we're going to read on and we'll see how that's the ring. That's where we started. We went back to the prequel to get to where we were. But when we first started, he gave him the ring to seal and to put in the king's name. Oh, we're going there. We're going back there. But here's what I want you to understand on that day. When they woke up that morning, nobody knew how that day was going to end. Haman didn't know. Haman's family didn't know. Mordecai didn't know he was going to get Haman's house. The king didn't know he was going to have to kill Haman. Esther didn't know that she was going to be given Haman's house. Nobody knew. Just like you and I, we don't know what's going to happen today. But when we trust God with it, we know that it works out for good. That's why you can't judge yourself by where you are right now. You don't know what God's going to do today. That the things that you're going through, if you talk to Esther and Mordecai a few days ago, we're getting ready to be killed. We're going to be slaughtered. We're going to be sold and killed. And then a day comes where all that's changed. You don't know what your circumstances and situation is right now. The challenges, the obstacles, the struggles, even when it's going good, that's why you have to stay close to God either way. You don't know what God's going to do. Not count yourself out. Do not give up on your hopes, your dreams, your life. Do not give up on God. God only needs one day. He needs that night and he needs one day to turn everything around, and you have no idea when is that day coming, when that day is coming. So you have to stay with God each and every day. You can't take a day off from loving and serving God and committing to God, because you don't know if it's going to be that day. I think the shame of it is that we would get so close and then do our own thing, and God would say, you just had no idea it was that day. They had no idea it was going to be that day. They had no idea it was going to be that day. And now you got to go through the process all over again. Amen. And that's why it's timing. So instead of being here, you finally get there. But you should have been there like the children of Israel. It took them 40 years. Our trip should have took them 11 days. Two of them still got there, but it took 40 years when it should have took 11 days. So you will be wandering around and you don't know if it's that day. And because of our disobedience, we'll miss that day. They had no idea. You and I have no idea what God's going to do today. But trust him. All day. That's what we got to pick up next week. Amen. If you would, just bow your heads. We're going to pray and then we're going to dismiss. Wow, God. God, if you are the way, the truth, and the life, if all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to your purpose. God, if you are leading, guiding, and directing us, then why are we operating according to fear and worry and not faith and works? So God, is today that day. That's why in your word, Jesus said, take it one day at a time. Take no thought for tomorrow, for today is enough to handle within itself. Oh God, as we walk by faith and not by sight, we don't know what day or when the day comes, but we know that every day is a blessing. Let us not be distracted or caught off guard because we get deceived by this culture or this world. But let us live according to your word. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and falling short, giving up on you, not trusting you, not committing to you. We confess and forsake so that we might find mercy. So, Lord, praying right now, maybe someone's here and say, Pastor, I think today is the day that I accept Jesus Christ. This is my day to get saved. If that's you, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you. If that's you, elevate your hand. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I've missed some days, but I don't want to miss that day. I want to get it together now and from this day forward. I just need to rededicate. 8 months into the new year and I'm still stuck on 2014 stuff. I need to start living for God with my whole heart today. If that's you and you want to rededicate your life, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you're saying, Pastor, I've come, but I haven't officially joined, and I'd like to make this my church home. If that's you, elevate your hand. We'd love to be your family here. I'd love to be your pastor. So if you have any of the three needs, salvation, rededication, or membership, elevate your hand. Lord, how we love you on today, how we thank you, Lord. We are so grateful. We're so blessed to allow you to lead and guide our lives so we can have a that night experience, which leads into a that day experience. And we know that each and every day with you, Lord, is such a blessing. We take no day for granted. We see the beauty of you in each and every day. We see the hand of God on our lives in each and every day. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. So we prepare for our members meeting, Lord. We pray that you would bless the meeting. Lord, that you would continue to lead and guide and direct our hearts as we strive to build the kingdom of God, to make disciples, to edify the body and glorify the head, which is Jesus Christ. So grateful for a great day of great worship service today, Lord. Thank you for visiting us. Thank you for being in our midst. We love you. We bless you. And we thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. Give someone a hug. Members, we are upstairs. And we have our members meeting. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed.